Why study the doctrine of Scripture? Because every heresy, every wrong doctrine comes from a wrong view of the doctrine of Scripture. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's inspired word. And every word is God's word. That's what Christians believe. A Christian is someone that believes the Bible. A Muslim is someone that believes the Quran. A Mormon is someone who believes the Book of Mormon. And a true Christian, a real Christian, is someone who believes the Bible and loves it. And I think Northern Ireland's one of the only places in the world where many people think they're Christians and have no interest in the Bible at all. It's madness. A Christian is someone who believes the Bible and loves the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is God's inspired word. And every word is God's inspired word. Therefore, because this is God's word, therefore, it is sufficient. We don't need to add anything to it to help it. It's sufficient. It's enough. The Bible is all God wants us to know. It's all we need to know for faith and for worship in the church, in every area of the Christian life, doctrine, worship, and practice. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible doesn't need a supplement. Anyway, if you're not well or you've lost strength, you might get a wee tablet or a thing that's called a supplement. It supplements your food and maybe gives you a bit more energy. That's because there's a lack. A supplement makes up for a deficiency. The Bible is sufficient. It doesn't need any supplements because it's God's word. It doesn't need any little add-ons made up by men. It doesn't need traditions added to it. The Bible doesn't need our tastes and our opinions and our likes and our dislikes added to it. No. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone was the cry of the reformers, and ever since, and from apostolic times as well. The Bible alone is what we go by as Christians. Nothing else. Scripture alone. Any practice, any habit, any tradition that human beings have made up and added to the Christian religion, to the worship of God, to church, throw them all out. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture alone decides what worship is, what faith is and repentance, how we're to do worship and how we're to live. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Not human beings and their wee ideas added to the Bible. No. The question we must ask always about anything in church life or the Christian life, the question we must ask is this: is it in the Bible? Do we see the New Covenant Church doing this in the Word of God? And if not, don't do it. There is to be no other source of authority to govern, or that simply means to tell the church what to do and how to think. No other source of authority. Scripture alone. The Word of God alone. Not Scripture plus tradition, That's what the Roman Catholic Church believes. Scripture and tradition, man's ideas, what men have said in church history and the Pope and so on. Not Scripture plus human thinking, reason. That's what liberals believe, Scripture and our power of reasoning. Not whatever works, pragmatism. That's what evangelicals use as their other source of authority, isn't it? Wonder if it works, we should do it. It might get people in. Scripture plus whatever works is their authority for what they do in church. Not Scripture plus our dreams and visions. That's what the charismatic movement believes. Their dreams and visions is their other source of authority. No, no. Scripture alone is the only authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. With everything in church and faith and the Christian life, we just need to remember the simple question: will you show me from the Bible, please? Show me where the New Covenant Church did this. Because after all, we are a New Covenant Church, are we not? What does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, you should forget about doing it in church. Because it's just a tradition, an idea of men, like the Pharisees and their traditions, that they added to supplement the Bible, added by people who don't believe that the Scripture is sufficient. It is enough on its own. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone, in practice, is very simple. What does the Bible say? Is there any evidence that the New Covenant Church in the New Testament did this? If it's not in the Bible, and there's no evidence whatsoever, well then, point proved, just throw it out. That's what Lloyd-Jones did when he went to Wales. They had all sorts, they had bowling clubs. And he said, all we're going to do is Sunday preaching services and then the prayer meeting. And he said, well, what about the stage? They had a stage in the church hall for the drama club. He says, chop it up and heat the church with it. Because where did the New Covenant Church use drama? Show me from the Bible. Then get rid of it. Don't add any human supplements to the Bible. Because if you do, you're not a reformer, but actually a closet Roman Catholic, because they believe in Scripture and tradition. It's the way we always did it. They have another source of authority. So let me come to my title tonight. The title of my sermon tonight is this: Scripture alone should rule the church. Now, this is called the regulative principle of worship. Well, what does that mean, the regulative principle of worship? Well, it's actually very simple. The Bible regulates, controls what is to be done in church. The Bible regulates, it controls how God is to be worshipped. The regulative principle. The Bible tells us what to do. We don't make up worship according to our taste or my opinion or your opinion. No. We don't make up how to worship God according to our culture. But the Word of God regulates how God is to be worshipped and what is to be done in church. The Word of God, in other words, is the rule of faith and practice. The Word of God is the rule of what we believe and what we do. And that's basic doctrine, isn't it? That's basically what the reformers reformed to after the slide and the Roman Catholicism in the Dark Ages. They reformed to the regulative principle, and the Puritans went on in this and so on to the present day. People believe that the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice, and the Bible rules in the church and not anything else. And that's why in the Shorter Catechism, right at the beginning, in questions 2 and 3, are both about the basics of what a Christian should believe. Question 2 of the Shorter Catechism says, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify him? How do we come to God in worship? What's to guide us? What rule has God given to direct us? And the answer is, the Word of God, as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify him. And the third question follows on, okay, so then what do the Scriptures principally teach? What is the main, if the Bible's the only rule, well then the third question has to be, well, what's the main teaching of the Bible then? What do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So there it is, both. The Bible's primary teaching is this: what we're to believe about God, it teaches us about faith, and what duty God expects us to do, practice. The Bible is the rule of faith and practice. That's the regulative principle of worship. Now let me come to the first point tonight. And my first point is this: a wrong view and a right view of the regulative principle of worship. You see, since the Reformation, there have been two types of people who say they believe, yes, Scripture should govern the church. Scripture's in charge. Sola Scriptura. There are two views on that. The first type of person says, yes, the Bible decides. Now, I'm going to call this view, as is proper to call it, the normative principle. It's not really the regulative principle, but the normative principle of worship. This would be the common view. And the people that believe this are in the vast majority today, and they say, yes, the Bible rules in the church. The Bible's the only authority. But anything that the Bible doesn't speak about, the Bible's silent on. And anything the Bible doesn't forbid, well, that's okay. If the Bible doesn't say, don't do it, well, then it's okay to do it in worship. If the Bible doesn't tell you not to do it, well, then it's okay to do it in worship, in church, and on Sundays, and so on. That's the normative principle. Now, this is believed by the Roman Catholic Church, by the Church of England, by the Church of Ireland, by the Charismatic Movement, by the Church of the Nazarene, by the Elam Church, and all Arminian churches, and many more. If the Bible doesn't tell us not to do it, then it's all right. And that view really is saying the Bible doesn't tell us what to do in worship. It leaves that up to us. The Bible just tells us the things that are forbidden. That's the normative principle. Then there's another type of person, and they truly believe in the regulative principle of worship. And they say, yes, the Bible decides. Therefore, You don't do it if the Bible doesn't tell you to do it. Because Scripture tells us, yes, what we're not to do. It tells us things that are forbidden, but it's not a merely negative book. The Bible is also a positive book. It tells us what not to do, but it also tells us what to do. And the person that believes the regulative principle will say, yes, don't take away or add to the Bible. Now, this view that the Bible must tell you what to do in worship, and if it doesn't command it, as Aaron's sons found out when they offered uncommanded worship and died for it, if the Bible doesn't command it, then you shouldn't do it in the church. Now, that's the historic congregational view. It's also the historic Baptist view of the regulative principle, view of Scripture. It's the Presbyterian view. It's the Evangelical Presbyterian view and the Reformed Presbyterian view and the Free Church of Scotland continuing view and the Free Church of Scotland full stop. In the past, historically, it was its view as well, and many others. The Bible tells us how God is to be worshipped and how he is not to be worshipped, positive and negative. So do you see, and I've just introduced this, that'll be the hardest part of the sermon over, okay? Do you see the difference, the simple difference between the two types of view of the regulative principle? The first type is the normative principle, that people say, well, if the Bible doesn't tell us how God's to be worshipped really, it leaves that up to us. And as long as the Bible doesn't say, don't do that, as long as the Bible doesn't forbid something, then it's okay. And I'm sure you've heard lots of people saying, well, what's wrong with it? The Bible doesn't tell me not to do it. That's the normative principle. The other type, and the right type of person, believes in the regulative principle, and they say the Bible does tell us how God is to be worshipped. That is not left up to us to decide. The Bible tells us what to do and what not to do in the worship of God. So the first view, the normative principle, the Anglican view and the Lutheran view, it is called, has merely a negative view of the Word of God. If it's not forbidden, it's okay. The Bible is just negative. If it doesn't forbid, it just forbids. And if it's not forbidden, it's all right. But the Bible's not merely a negative book. The Bible says no, it's negative. And it also says yes, it's positive. It tells us what we should do as well. It's both negative and positive. And that's the regulative principle. If something is not commanded by God in the Bible, then we are not to do it in church and in Christian life and so on. And it's not okay to do it on Sundays as part of worship if God doesn't command it. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now let me show you why. The person who says, but the Bible doesn't tell us not to do it, therefore it must be all right. There's nothing wrong with doing it in church. The Bible doesn't forbid it, therefore it's okay. That view is absolutely wrong. I'm going to prove it to you now. And that view is wide open to any and every danger. Because church can end up with anything in it if you have that view. If it's not forbidden, it's all right. I think a few illustrations will help you understand. If you want to say this, well, the Bible is silent on it, so it must be all right. Well, how about this? Next Sunday night, I'm here, aren't I? What would you think if next Sunday night I brought along a big screen and set up there a digital projector and connect to it a DVD player And after the opening prayer, as a part of our evening Sunday worship, I'll put in a DVD of the Olympics and we'll watch some sport as a part of worship. Will we do that? That, by the way, does happen in Presbyterian and Baptist churches in Northern Ireland. So I'm not being extreme, that does happen. I could name the churches. I'm not going to. Now I'm asking you, if I was to do that next Sunday night, would that be okay? I don't think it would be okay at all. I think I'd be out my ear, and rightly so. It wouldn't be okay. But you see, brethren, the Bible doesn't say, don't do that. It's not forbidden. It's not forbidden. So the person who says, if the Bible doesn't forbid it, it must be okay. Well, they would have to allow that in church then, wouldn't they? Because it's not forbidden by the Word of God. It's not forbidden to watch sport as part of a worship service in the Bible. It's not forbidden. So is it okay to do things in church just because they're not forbidden? Not at all. How about this then? Next Sunday, after we do the Olympics bit, Colin maybe we'll do another psalm and prayer, and then we'll have a pizza eating competition as a part of worship. It's not forbidden, is it? The Bible doesn't say don't do it. So it must be okay in worship, is it? The normative principle allows that. That's why all these types of things go on in these churches today. But it's not okay. Is it okay to do something in worship just because the Bible's silent on the matter? In White Abbey, as you know, we have a board up at the right-hand side on the wall behind the pulpit with the psalm numbers on it. What about next Sunday morning in White Abbey? Beside that board with the psalm numbers, there's a target up there, an archery target. And just following the sermon, you can all buy crossbows and bows and arrows during the week from Amazon. And after the sermon, we'll have an archery competition. Now duck down behind the pulpit, because it's in case some of you are a bad shot. Archery target practice. Would that be okay? Would it be? You wouldn't be happy with it, sure you wouldn't. Well, what would be wrong with it? Because the Bible doesn't say don't do archery in church. Don't bring your bows and arrows. It doesn't say that. It's not forbidden. Ah, says anyone, which is all of you that have a brain. But the Bible doesn't tell us to do nonsense like that in church as a part of worship. Amen. That's my point exactly. It's not commanded to do it. That's the regulative principle of worship. It's not enough that it's not forbidden. The Bible has to tell you what to do. And if it's not commanded, you don't do it. See the application of this? It's not pie in the sky. It's the most practical doctrine. It's not enough that the Bible is silent on a thing, or the Bible doesn't forbid it. That is not enough. That's just the normative principle. It's a six-lane motorway. It's nonsense. It drives all kind of error in the church. The normative principle is useless. But the regulative principle teaches if the Bible doesn't tell you to do it and you bring it into church, you're sinning. And Aaron's two sons died because they offered uncommanded worship to God. That's what the verse says in Leviticus 10. The regulative principle of worship, the Reformed and Puritan doctrine that was believed by the Congregational Independents and that's in the Savoy Declaration of Faith and Order. Listen to this. Jeremiah Burroughs is one of the Puritans. It's very easy to read. And I like quoting Jeremiah Burroughs. You know why? Because he's a Congregationalist. And when we started applying the regular principle of worship in White Abbey, I was accused of changing the church into a Reformed Presbyterian church. And he's no longer a Congregationalist. Well, here's one of the founders of Congregationalism. And listen to what he says. I'd become a true Congregationalist. Jeremiah Burroughs says on page 13 of his book called Gospel Worship. This is what the Puritans believe. This is what true congregational independency believes. Quote, "In God's worship, there must be nothing tendered up to God but what he has commanded. Whatsoever we meddle with in the worship of God must be what we have warrant for out of the Word of God. If you want to bring it into worship, you need a warrant from the Word of God for doing it." He goes on and he says, "We must have a warrant for the worship of God. One would have thought," and he's talking about Aaron's sons, Leviticus 10, "one would have thought that these priests offering incense to the true God, what hurt was there in taking other fire?" It was a different type of incense than God had commanded. Other strange fire. "But there was no command for it. And therefore, it was not accepted." Uncommanded worship is not accepted by God. It's not worship. He goes on and he says, "Now, when a man shall put a religious respect upon a thing by view of his own institution," man brings in wee traditions into worship, "when he does not have a warrant from God, that is superstition. We must all be willing worshippers, but not will worshippers," our self-will, bringing our own things into worship. "We must come freely to worship God, but we must not worship God according to our own wills. Therefore, whatever we do in the worship of God, if we do not have a warrant for it, when this is said, who hath required this at your hands? It will stop our mouths." In Matthew 15:9 we read, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." In vain. It is a vain thing to worship God when there is nothing but a commandment of man for this worship. If you would worship God, you must have a commandment from God for the worship. How many things have there been in the worshiping of God that you can show no warrant for in the Word? A great many things are merely men's inventions. And lastly, all the reformation that is among us is meaningless if there's not a humiliation for all our false worship. It is not enough that we set up now true worship of God, but we must be humbled for our false worship. And that's the first note in the worship of God. There must be nothing but what God commands. Nothing but God commands. So the Arminian churches and the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England and the Church of Ireland, I'm talking about their practices, not them historically, the Charismatic movement, the Church of the Nazarene, the Elam Church and all that, all their view, the normative principle, that if the Scripture doesn't forbid a thing, then it must be okay to do it in church. That view is absolute rubbish. It's rubbish. It is a six-lane motorway for driving bad practices into Sunday worship. Because the Bible does not just forbid things. The Bible tells us what we should do in worship as well. It's not enough to say the Bible doesn't forbid it. If the Bible If the New Covenant Church didn't do it, then we don't do it. After all, we are under the New Covenant. We are a New Covenant Church. And culture and taste and human opinions has got nothing whatsoever to do with how we worship God. It's all outlawed. Culture, tastes, and opinions is irrelevant, because culture, tastes, and opinions vary like the wind in Northern Ireland. It'll be blown from the west, and 5 minutes later it'll be blown from the south, and then it'll be blown from the east. It varies. All culture, tastes, and opinions are just like that. We are governed not by culture, tastes, and opinions. We are governed by the Scripture, the sole authority in the church. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. And we do what the Scripture says, and we don't do what the Scripture doesn't say. It's point proved. I hope it is. I think it is. I want to prompt you to think, because it's always better if you come to your own conclusion in these matters than always being told. I'm going to give you a few more details next week to controversial areas, but I want you to think for yourself, so let me prompt you. What about the altar call? It's very common in many churches in Northern Ireland. After, at the end of the sermon, the pastor will say, "Now, does someone here want to come to the Lord Jesus? See if you do. Come up to the front while the choir are singing. Raise your hand. Stand up." The altar call. You all know what I'm talking about. Show me where that is in the New Testament or the Old. Where's that in the Bible? Give me an example of an altar call. Well, there is none. Sure there isn't. What about having a drum kit in church? Or any other musical instrument for that matter. Show me in the New Covenant, show me in the New Testament, where a New Testament church has musical instruments. Where? There is none. Nothing. So does the Bible regulate worship then? Or is it human add-ons? What about someone singing a solo? Someone comes up and sings a solo in many churches, or a trio or a quartet or whatever. Show me plays from the Bible. Show me where the New Covenant Church did this practice. Not one verse. No biblical warrant. Just the ideas of men. This is what it means. Should these things be done? Oh, I know they're not forbidden. Is that enough? No. Where is the positive evidence that these things should be done in the New Covenant Church? I think you'll find there is zero. There is no positive evidence for many things that are done in churches today. Where is the positive evidence that these things are to be done in a New Covenant Church? There is none. We all need to be prompted to think for ourselves sometimes. Your and my tastes, our opinions, what we like and don't like, may vary. But that's got nothing to do with it. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the rule of faith and practice. No traditions added. Second point, which will be more brief than the first. What do churches have as other sources of authority today, apart from the Bible? What do churches have as another source of authority? There are many things. You know, the easy one to pick, and what I'll do first, because everyone does, is you can pick on the Roman Catholic Church. They have Scripture and tradition, the Church's traditions and Scripture. And they say they hold both as an equal authority. They don't actually, because where their tradition contradicts the Bible, they always go by their tradition. But they say they hold both as equal authority. Now take, for example, then the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. That after people die, they go to a place called purgatory, where they're actually punished for a purging of their sins, and eventually at some point they're purified enough through their punishment that they get into heaven. And if their relations pay lots of money to the Roman Catholic Church, they get through purgatory quicker and into heaven quicker. Show me where that is in the Bible. It's not. What about the Assumption of Mary that the Roman Catholic Church believes? That Mary ascended up to heaven like Jesus did. Where's the evidence for that in the scripture? Well, there is none. You see, there's no biblical evidence at all for either of those two Roman Catholic doctrines. But the Roman Catholic Church still holds and believes those two doctrines because they are the church's tradition. They were spoken by a pope, and therefore they're an equal authority with the Bible. So in the Roman Catholic Church, the other source of authority is church tradition. Scripture plus tradition. And they believe things that are not in the Bible at all, simply because their tradition says so. But then there's another group of people, and we'll call them the liberals. The liberals think they're Christians, but they don't believe anything much, so they're not Christians. But they think they're Christians, the liberals. And what's their other source of authority? They say, yes, they believe the Bible, but their other source of authority is their reason, the human mind, their thinking. Reason, rationality. And they say they believe the Bible, but their human reason, how they think, is their other source of authority. And they reason like this, for example. The Bible says that God sends sinners who don't repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. The Bible says in hell they lift up their eyes being in torment after they die. The Bible says unrepentant sinners go to the place of fire called hell, and they will be punished everlastingly. Now the liberal looks at that, and the liberal thinks, they reason, and they think, that doesn't sound fair to me. I'm reasoning it through, and it doesn't sound fair. Therefore, on the basis of their reason, and their thinking, and their surmising, they come to the conclusion there is no hell. Because the liberals' other source of authority is their own thinking, and they place it above the authority of Scripture. The charismatic movement has another source of authority. Scripture plus feelings. Well, I know God says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but you know, I feel that God is leading me to marry an unbeliever. Their feelings are the authority, and where their feelings contradict the Bible, they will follow their feelings, because their feelings are a higher authority in their religion than the Word of God. By the way, I say the charismatic movement, I'm speaking generally, there are some charismatics and they would not think in that way. Many are good Christians, Christian people. But many do think in that way. I'm speaking in general terms. What, generally speaking, is the other source of authority then that evangelicals have? Because they have other sources of authority. And today, the other source of authority in the evangelical churches is pragmatism. Whatever works. Whatever gets people in, the Bible plus pragmatism. Well, I know the Bible doesn't tell us to do it. You know, there's no command for it, says the modern evangelical. But, you know, it gets people in the church. It brings them in. That is the end justifies the means. That is pragmatism. That's the philosophy of pragmatism. It works. It appears to work. So we do it. It gets people in. And that's evangelicals' other source of authority. Whatever works, we'll do it in church. If it gets people in, we'll do it. Pragmatism. Even though Scripture doesn't tell us to do it. If it works, it must be good, says evangelicals. Whatever sounds good, whatever I like, people's opinions and tastes decide in evangelical churches today are not the Word of God. So evangelicals have pragmatism as a higher source of authority than the Word of God. They're every bit as bad as the Roman Catholic Church or the evangelical churches. All of these churches I've just mentioned to you do not believe in sola scriptura, the Scripture alone. Scripture alone decides. Because in all those churches, the Scripture is not the authority in the church. Tradition is, or what people think is, reason, or what people feel is, or whatever works is the source of authority. And instead of asking, well, what does the Bible say about this? Should we do this? What does the Bible say? What did the New Testament church do? Instead of asking those simple questions, many believers today ask questions like this. What do I think about that? How do I feel about that? You can stop right there, because your thinking and your feelings got nothing to do with it. But that's what people ask. How do I feel? They hear a doctrine that's plainly biblical. Now, how do I feel about that? They question the Bible with their feelings. Does it get people in? What does church history and church tradition say? No, they always did it that way. Must be okay. These are people that are not governed by the Word of God. They're not governed by the Scripture. But they're governed by their traditions, they're governed by their reason, they're governed by their feelings, and they're governed by pragmatism, whatever appears to work. And they're governed by their own personal tastes, whether they like it or they don't like it, is the ultimate authority, not the Bible. Do I like it, decides. Does it suit my tastes? That's what decides. Now, it's all a grand nonsense, brethren. Because Scripture is meant to be the only source of authority in the church. Scripture alone decides. Is it in the Bible? Did the New Testament church do it? If it says nothing about it, it shouldn't be being done at all then in the church. If the Bible doesn't say anything about it. No matter what people feel. No matter what tradition says. No matter what people think. No matter if it works or not. Because whatever works, it's not the authority in the church, sure it isn't. Tradition's not the authority. Feelings are not the authority. What people think is not the authority, but the Bible is the authority. Evangelicals have their own wee traditions. Every bit as much traditions as the Roman Catholic Church. Now you draw to a conclusion. I've given you 2 points. Number one is a wrong view and a right view of the regulative principle of worship. The wrong view is the normative principle. If something isn't forbidden, it must be okay. Bible doesn't tell us not to do it. That's no use. It lets everything in, as the examples I gave you. But the regular principle of worship, is it commanded? Does the Bible tell us to do it? And if the Bible doesn't, then it's not worship, no matter what people say. It's not forbidden to swing from the beams in church. Sure, it's not. It's not forbidden to have trampolines on the platform. It's not forbidden. Aye, but it shouldn't happen because it's not commanded and it's not worship. That's the regulative principle. Second point, what do churches have as other source of authority? They have tradition, man's ideas. They have human reason, what they think. They have feelings, how they feel about it. And they have pragmatism as another source of authority. Does it get people in? And if it is, if it's successful, it must be okay. Let me tell you something. Success equals nothing. Nothing. Islam is very successful. Still wrong. Sinful. Mormonism is very successful. It works. Does it make it right? No. Having rock bands in church is very successful. Gets people in. Doesn't make it right. Success equals nothing. Nothing at all. It's all wrong. And it's all rubbish. And it's all man-made nonsense that people have added to the Word of God. But it's not commanded to be done by the Word of God. So it's not worship. Don't supplement Scripture with human ideas, with feelings, with our thinking, with what works. Don't supplement the Bible. Don't add to it. Do you believe in sola scriptura, Scripture alone? If you do, you're a reformer. You're a Protestant Christian. That's what a Protestant believes, by the way. And there's no Protestant who doesn't believe that. Don't have any other source of authority. The question is it in the Bible? Did the New Testament church do this? And whatever you do, don't ask yourself, do I like this? I remember once a person came out of Wine Abbey after we'd moved to the Psalms, and they said, you know, I didn't really like the Psalms. You know what I said to them? Did you think it was for you? Singing the Psalms, we were worshipping God. The worship was for God, not you. It wasn't for you. See, you like it or not, that's not the point. Worship is Godward. Don't ask, do I like it? Don't ask, how do I feel about this? Don't ask, does it work? That's irrelevant. Ask this. What saith the Lord? That's what a Christian will do. What does God say about it? And if that question is asked, what saith the Lord? Then he is the governor of that church. And if that question is not asked, then people's feelings are the governor of that church. Or man-made ideas are the governor of that church. Or what people think is the governor. Or what might work is the governor of that church. And I know and you know what type of church we'd rather be in. One governed by Christ or by man's feelings. Next week, I'll be looking at why, and it will be next week, I'll be looking at why we need another reformation. Okay, amen. Thanks for your attention this evening. I'm going to hand back to Colin.